I love this reading from Luke's Gospel because it reminds me of when I was 6 years old at a little Episcopal school in Columbus called Trinity School, which is no longer in existence. And we had a choir, and we had to try out for the choir. And there were two of us who failed in that tryout. One was me. The other was somebody who Bob Wedge knows called Howell Hollis. And Howell and I were relegated to what was known as the speaking choir. So they had to do something with us when it came time for the Christmas play. And so Hollis and I were given the task of memorizing this section from Luke's Gospel chapter 2, which we stood up and recited to everybody. So whenever I read it, I'm reminded of that. Well, of course, we memorized it in the King James Version, and I didn't understand half the words. But still, it was the only part of the Bible growing up as an Episcopalian that I ever memorized, that I ever knew, was this section from Luke's Gospel. It was interesting. I was reflecting on what Jess preached about last Sunday about where Jesus was born. He and I have a slight difference of opinion on that. But one of the interesting things is, when was Jesus born? Yeah, what time of year? What time of year was he born? Certainly not on the 25th of December. The festival of the Nativity was not fully incorporated or recognized in Christianity until the 4th century. It's quite a long time after these events occurred. How can we figure out when Jesus was born? Now, so those of you who've been around Christ Church for a while know the answer to this. Nobody remembers, though. This is not original with me. I learned it from a preacher in England called David Pawson, who is an excellent preacher. I think you can hear some of David's sermons on YouTube. But David figured it out, and it's really quite simple. How can we get our minds around this timeline? Well, who was 6 months older than Jesus? Yohanan HaMatbil, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's father was a what? He was a priest. And he was on duty in the temple. He was a part of the priestly division called Aviyah. He was on duty in the temple when John the Baptist was born. Now, we can look back in the Old Testament and see when the division of Aviyah was required, because it's listed, when they were required to be on duty. You add 6 months to that, because John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, and you can come up with the time that Jesus was born. Now, the trick is there's a dispute about which calendar they're using, because there are two calendars. There's a civil calendar and there's a religious calendar. If you use the civil calendar, Jesus was born in the fall. He was born somewhere around October. If you use the religious calendar, he was born in the spring, sometime around the Passover. Both of those dates have prophetic significance. But it's important to remember that the shepherds were doing what? They were out in the fields watching their flocks by night. When does that happen? When the sheep are giving birth. Because otherwise the sheep would have been in a pen, would have been corralled somehow, or in that cave where Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is where Arabs still keep animals today. In those limestone caves. There are limestone caves all over Israel. I mean, thousands of them. And the easiest way to keep animals was simply to herd them into this cave and then find some means of blocking the mouth of the cave off, and there you had them. So probably this event occurred in the spring, during the time the lambs were born, which makes sense to me. And it makes sense to a lot of other people, that Jesus was born sometime around the Passover. But it doesn't take away from the fact that it was an event that went almost unnoticed. The account in Matthew's Gospel of the wise men, the Magi coming to Herod, happened probably 2 years later. It didn't happen at the time of the birth of Jesus. And what I want to talk about this morning is I think that we are a culture that has grown accustomed to visuals and to auditory stimulation so much that we sometimes miss out on what it is the Lord is trying to say to us. Most of us can't live without checking our email, at least I can't, without checking my email every 5 minutes. You know, we have phones with us. We're constantly looking for information. I wake up in the middle of the night and I read newspapers. I want to know what's happening in the world. But I was thinking back to when I was little. As most of you knew, I grew up in the woods. It was not a farm, but we had 40 acres of land outside of Columbus. It was in the country. We had horses, and we had woods. And until I was 7 years old, we didn't have a television. And I would listen to programs on the radio. We would listen to Jack Benny. We would listen to Our Miss Brooks. And my favorite was The Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger I was obsessed with. And as I listened to him on the radio, I was thoroughly entertained because I had to engage my imagination in what The Lone Ranger was doing. It was only later when he came on television, they didn't do a very good job on TV, that I was disappointed for some reason when I could see him. It wasn't as good as listening to him on the radio and allowing my imagination to grow wild. I would come home from school, and instead of doing my homework, I would go hop on my little Welsh pony, Danny, who I've talked about on numerous occasions. I would take a gun, and I would go out into the woods, and I would shoot things, or I would pretend like I was fighting Indians. That's politically incorrect, I know, today. Or sometimes Yankees, which is even more politically incorrect. But I lived in my imagination. And it was only when I got older that I started to come in touch with what people call reality. And somehow the magic of the imagination, the magic of being unstimulated by outside things, other than nature itself, was lost. And I think as a culture, we have lost something, because once we become accustomed to being stimulated by these various things, we miss out on a whole lot. We miss out on the Lord sometimes speaking to us, as he did to Jim when the skies parted and you could clearly see this was a blessing from God. Some people would think it was a little thing, but it shows just a glimpse of what God's love is like. I think back to the story of Elijah as he flees for his life after the confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And there was earthquake, wind, and fire. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. He was not in the wind. He was not in the fire. But he was in the still, small voice. I think of Elisha, who was surrounded by the Assyrians. And Elisha had eyes to see, but his servant didn't. And he prays, God, open his eyes. And he sees surrounding them the host of heaven, the angelic army that is protecting them against their adversaries. Think of the birth of Jesus, how he comes into this world. And there's no greater principle for understanding what the incarnation means than to understand that Jesus sets aside his rights, his prerogatives, his privileges as the Son of God. He empties himself, we're told, taking the form of a human being. And not just a human being, but a human baby, who's perhaps the most vulnerable of all of God's creatures. He can do nothing for himself. He is totally at the mercy of those around him to care for him and to bring him up. And God loved us so much that he was willing to do that, to be born into obscurity in this cave, or if you want to go with Jess, basement, in Bethlehem. But whatever, It was obscurity. And I think of the words of Philip Brooks. You know, Philip Brooks was rector of Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia. And in 1865, he goes out to what was then Turkish Palestine in order to visit and see the place. And he comes back, and 3 years later, he writes these words. He didn't write the music. And there are two tunes to this hymn, by the way. The one I like is the English version. But it speaks to how we need to have our eyes and our ears open to seeing God and to seeing His hand in our lives. How silently the wondrous gift is given when God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. So my prayer for us today is that we would learn to, as the psalmist says, to be still and to know that He is God. To pray that the Lord will allow us to see His hand in even the small things of our life. And pray that we would no longer be distracted by the externals, but that we would focus on this Christmas day on what really matters. Philip Brooks concludes this hymn with these words, and this is my prayer for all of us this morning. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Amen.